Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you and when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padam Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give you the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him into the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set a pillar in that place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, where they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Edah. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The son of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padam Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Well, we pray that God will add his blessing and help us to understand his word. I wonder if you've ever taken a look at a messy room, I don't know, glanced in the door, perhaps it was in your house or perhaps it was somewhere else, and you looked in the door and you just thought, that is such a mess, I just wouldn't know where to start tidying it up. I don't know. Our shed was like this a few months back, and I'm really pleased to say, I think it was Tom and Luke, set to and tidied it up. But you know, you'd open the door and you just, there was nowhere to walk and there were things everywhere. And you thought, well, how on earth am I going to start tidying this up? Or perhaps you've got some little helpers in your kitchen who sometimes love to do some cooking. And they love doing the cooking, but perhaps not so much the washing up. And you walk in afterwards and you think, deary me, where am I going to start? Or where are we going to start clearing it up? Or perhaps you come in and the children have been playing and there's toys all over the floor and you can barely see the floor and you're sort of walking around trying not to hurt your feet and thinking, where do I start with tidying up? We had a day where we were bringing some chili to church and it tipped over in the car and it all went under the seat and you just think, where do you start? What a mess. And these are just small things, aren't they, in the realm of things. Do you remember seeing the effects of the tsunami? There's various tsunamis, but you know, when these places were, like Indonesia, were completely swamped with water, and you saw the pictures afterwards, and there's just like cars that are like squashed like a matchbox, there's trees laying everywhere, people's houses half... you just think, how on earth do you tidy up after an event like that? And do you think I'm right in saying that sometimes it feels like our lives are a bit like that? Perhaps it's one part of your life, one aspect of your life, or perhaps you're just thinking, really, to be honest, everything at the moment feels like it's a mess and I just don't know where to start to put things back in place. There's a desire to change, but just things that seem to be in such a state, you just don't know where to start. And I think that reflects something of what's happening in Jacob's situation here in chapter 35. And perhaps might reflect something of what you're feeling in your life about certain parts of it. So, I'm sure there's stuff for here to learn. And so, what I've called the sermon is How to Get Out of a Mess. How to Get Out of a Mess. The end of chapter 34. Jacob... You remember, just flicking back through the story, he had trouble at home when he lived at home with Esau. He was sent away to his uncle Laban. He had trouble with his uncle Laban for 20 years. Now he's heading home. You remember that stress about him meeting his brother Esau. He gets to the point where he doesn't follow Esau. He decides to go where he should, in the direction he should have gone, but stops short of Bethel. And while he's there in Shechem, his daughter Dinah is raped. We thought about last week. We find that the sons were deceiving the locals into being circumcised. And then the sons completely overreact in terms of seeking revenge and kill everybody in the city, all the males in the city, and plunder the city completely. And at the end of the chapter of 34, Jacob is left anxious about what the people who live nearby are going to be. They're going to be after him because of what his sons have done. And you might say things are a bit of a mess. What should he do? And you might be saying, well, what do I need to do? This is a part of my life that's a mess. What do I need to do? How should I consider the way forward? And you know, the natural responses are sometimes things like, let's just bury my head. Let's just pretend. You know, when you know the room's a mess and you just can't bear to start it and you just want, I'm just going to have to go for a walk or something. I can't even bear to confront it. Or another reaction might be that we might blame God about something that's happened to us. Or another reaction, perhaps most common for me, and you might find the same, is to be really defensive and want to give all the reasons why things are like they are and all the excuses. But I think we're going to be helped as we think about this chapter and how Jacob was helped to get out of this mess. So there's 4 points. They're all something up. So for kids, if you've got that sheet, you'll find that these are the answers. The first one is wake up. Wake up. That's the first thing to do. We're in a mess, is to wake up. The first word that God says to Jacob in chapter 35 is arise. Arise. Not all the versions include that word, but actually it is in the original. It's in the Hebrew. Get up. It's a word in Hebrew that can mean to rise, to stand, to stir yourself. And the one I like, because of the way we're thinking, is to rouse yourself. Is to be aroused. I guess it's the sort of thing that an officer might shout to a soldier who's gone to sleep on duty. You know, get up, arise, wake. You know, you're not doing what you should be doing. A couple of things that I want to note about this idea of being roused, where we feel like we're in a mess, and perhaps God's saying to us, wake up. Or we might even say, instead of wake up, we could say, get up. The first thing is being called out of his complacency, is being called and sort of brought to a position where a decision needs to be made. God's going to say something to him that he's got to do something about. And it's a crucial moment in our lives. You know, when God comes close and you feel that he's challenging you about something that feels like a mess in your life, and he wants you to move out of it, but you hesitate. And what he's saying to us is, don't hesitate. Be roused. Get up. Wake up. Arise. Wakey, wakey, I guess you could say he's saying to us. Don't just carry on. Things need to be sorted. This mess needs to be sorted out. The other thing you could say is telling him to get up and think, arise, consider. Because of what he says next, consider the big picture. You know what it's like sometimes? You get so narrow in your view and something's completely absorbing you. And God's saying, arise. You need to break out of it and look at the big picture and see what's happening. It's interesting if you think about this phrase where he says arise. If you just flick back with me, you'll see it's used in chapter 27 of chapter 27 and verse 43. When Rebekah is telling Jacob to arise and flee to Laban, 27 and 43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran. Rebekah saying to Jacob. Look again, chapter 28 and verse 2. Isaac says to him as well, arise and go to Padam Aram and get a wife. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for you a wife from there. Similar things said in chapter 31 and verse 13. Here is been 20 years with Laban, and this is God speaking. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Now I understand, obviously, there's just a sense it's just saying, it's time to move. But that's my point. God might be saying to you at the moment about something in your life, arise, it's time to move, it's time to do something about this. Don't forget it. And there's a big picture. God is working out his plan in Jacob's life. He doesn't want him to forget what he's called him to. He doesn't want him to forget who he is in God. And we'll see in the chapter, he reminds him of his new name, doesn't he? God's wanting to remind him of all the character, all that he possesses in God. And so too, that might be what God is saying to you this morning, or reminding you. Wake up. You might be feeling terrible about something. There might be a mess in your life, but wake up. God's got a much bigger plan. He's got things, purpose for you. And yes, things might seem like a mess, but there's a way forward. So the first thing is that Jacob needs to be woken up. He needs to get back on track, you might say. You know, if we're going to be on track, the first thing is to realise perhaps we're a bit off track. And that's what this is saying. Wake up, stir, rouse yourself. Don't carry on like this. And so if you're feeling like that, if you feel like there's a mess in your life that you need to move on from, you need to sort out in some way, take a look around. Ask where you are. Who is God to you? What's he done for you? What's his purposes for you? What does the Bible teach about you as his child? If you've put your faith and trust in God, then he's got great plans for you and a future for you. And remember that big picture. Remember your lostness. Remember your salvation. Remember the destiny that he has for you. And don't settle for less. Don't ignore him. Don't bury your head. Don't make excuses. if you've seen a mess and it needs dealing with, then the first thing is to arise, to wake up. Then, the second thing, this is from verses 1 to 8, to look up. Look up. So wake up and look up. God also tells Jacob what he's got to do when he gets to Bethel. So he's told him to go to Bethel. Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. It's a call to turn back to God. It's a call to build an altar. It's a call to worship him. It's a call to lift our eyes from the earthly things that are encompassing us and to remember that God is in control, to remember that he's worthy of our worship, to remember to put him back in his rightful place. Notice when it's talking about an altar, it's interesting. We obviously might think about worship and think primarily about praising God and singing to God, which of course is part of worship. But here, and in the correct understanding of worship, it's about sacrifice. An altar is a place to sacrifice. And so our worship is about sacrifice for God. It's about putting ourselves to one side in order to serve him and please him. So worship has a cost. Sacrifice, of course, has a cost. And so one of the things that he does is Jacob turns to his household in verse 2. And he says to them, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now that might be a bit of a shock to you, that these people that were with Jacob, this great father of the faith, were worshipping other gods. They had household gods. In fact, we have heard of them before. You remember when they left Uncle Laban and they had idols with them? So idols, of course, are things that people might worship instead of God. And so perhaps there's idols in our lives, things that are taking over God's place in our lives, where our heart's being drawn towards them rather than towards God. It can be anything. It can be a good thing. A good thing in itself, but if it's become something that's attracted you to it more than to God, then it's an idol. And so he tells them to put them to one side. There's clearly a demand that they wanted to be holy and right and clean spiritually as they came to Bethel and to worship God at this altar in verse 3 onwards. It doesn't say specifically that Jacob had idols himself, but I suppose it does say something that he'd allowed these idols to continue to be with them, and he certainly knew about it all this time. Interesting, just as we go past, in the way that God protected him as well. But during this time where he was being called to go and worship and to look up to God, he was being protected. And it says there was like a terror from God fell upon the people around. Verse 5. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities were around them. So they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You know, you can be sure that if you are listening to God and doing as he says, that he is there with you and he will be protecting you. Even if you can't feel it, even if at times you wonder how he's protecting you or things happen and you think, well, where was he then? Believe that when God is calling you and you're following him, he is watching over you. I wonder, yeah, are you in a mess? So, if you're in a mess, the first thing for you is to wake up. Don't carry on pretending it's not there. Don't keep defending yourself. Don't excuse it. But rouse yourself and look to him in worship. Look to him in sacrifice. Put away the things that are your idols. Whatever the problem is, God is the way ahead. A fundamental thing to do when life seems to be going wrong, is to just stop and look to God. Wake up and look up. God's got to be first in your life. Now, again, it's worth just stopping here and saying this applies. Really, when we're thinking about Jacob, we're thinking about a man of faith who's been taught in the faith, and so it applies to anyone that's a Christian, that we might find ourselves in a cul-de-sac, in a corner spiritually. We might find ourselves in a slump spiritually. We might find ourselves backslidden spiritually. And this is advice to us. What do we do when we're in that situation? We get up and we wake up and we look to God. But it's definitely true too of someone who's not a Christian. Someone who's listening this morning and thinking, my life's in a mess. And you've got all other sorts of opinions about what you should do, how you should get out of it, how you should do this and how you should do that. And you're listening to all sorts of people and you've tried all sorts of things and nothing's happening. The Bible would say what we need to do is when we see our lives in a mess, when we see our, especially when we've made a mess of it ourselves, what we need to do is to wake up to God, listen to his voice and look to him. You know, sometimes it's the last thing that we do. Even as Christians, sometimes it can be the last thing we do. But God says it should be the first thing on our minds. When we're in a mess, when things are not right, when we know that things need sorting out, our hearts and minds must go to him. Be sure that God does not enjoy watching you suffer in your mess. He's not laughing at your predicament. He's not tutting and saying, I told you so. He's longing to help you. He's longing to see you put away your idols and look to him. So wake up, look up. Thirdly, listen up. This is from verse 9 to verse 15. Notice what happens when Jacob steps back under the Lord's authority and he worships him. He hears from God. He hears from God. We've got the account there, what God said to him. He meets him again, this place, Bethel, which means the house of God. He comes to it, and as he's worshipping, he hears God speaking about his name, speaking about those promises that he'd given him in the past, reminding him that God wants him to be fruitful and multiply, that a nation and a company of nations shall come from him, reminding him about the promise of the land, reminding him of his grandfather Abraham and Isaac, his father. He hears from God, and then he responds by setting up a pillar where he pours out a drink offering. And it reminds us again that the place was called Bethel, the house of God. Now, of course, God can speak to you when you're far away. Of course, God can interrupt your mess. He can just break through and speak to you exactly where you are. And you could say, well, that is what happened, because he spoke to God right. He spoke to Jacob right at the beginning of the chapter. That's the first thing. God takes the initiative, in fact, with Jacob and tells him what he's got to do to get out of this mess, to come to Bethel and to worship. If you want to hear God, though, you want to be close to God. You want to be looking to him. He can break through your sin and your mess, but also he longs that you would come to him, approach him. Seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. He longs for you to be obedient, surrendering to him. That's what it is to worship, is to surrender to God. Be willing to do anything he asks you, to obey his commands, to worship him. But the place you're most likely to hear from God is not when you're far from him, it's when you're close to him. It's when you're consciously submitting to his word. And so what does he say? Yeah, he confirms the things that he said in the past. He's obviously encouraging Jacob. I wonder what words God would use to encourage you as you turn a corner, as you turn away from that mess, as you look to him and lift your eyes to him. I wonder what you're going to be listening to. What's he going to be saying? Well, I'm sure he'll want to encourage you. I'm sure he'll want to bless you. I'm sure you'll be wanting to be reminded of God's nature. You notice he says, verse 11, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And it's not the first time he's used that name, but it's the second in the Bible. I am God Almighty, he says to him. And perhaps you need to hear that this morning. When God says, I am God Almighty, perhaps you're worried about things that just seem impossible to sort out. Perhaps the mess just seems beyond you. Perhaps like when I looked in the shed and I just thought, oh man, where do I start? Perhaps you're feeling like that and God is just saying to you, I am God Almighty. No little bit of mess is going to be a problem. We can sort it out, or he can sort it out. He's reminding us of his nature. He's reminding Jacob of his calling. Perhaps you need to be reminded of that this morning. Perhaps you got so caught up with all the troubles of this life or some particular sin that you're struggling with. You got so caught up with it, you've lost what God is calling to you to be and to do as his child. Perhaps you need to be reminded of his promises to you. You know, I think one of the things that we need the most, some preachers seem to specialise in explaining some obscure verse, some special meaning that's really hidden to anyone who's not as clever as them, and we all celebrate as we learn some new nugget. Now, that might be heard wrong. There's lots for us to learn that we don't understand. But what we need really, isn't it, surely, a lot of it we already know. It's learning how to put it into practice in our lives, which is what the struggle is. What most of us need to hear from God as we read his word and reflect on our lives is the basic truths of the Christian faith, to be reminded of the truth. Just like this is what God is saying to Jacob. He didn't say anything to me he didn't know already. He already knew his name was changed. He already knew the promises to Abraham and Isaac. He already knew that he was God Almighty. But he just needed to be reminded, to put it into practice, to remember it, to live it out. And that's what I'm encouraging you, as I say, listen up to God. What's he going to say to you? As you wake up, lift your head out of the sand, face up to the problem that you're facing, look up to God. What's he going to say? Listen to his voice. I suspect the most likely thing is it's something you already know, but you need to put into practice. So listen up. And lastly, wake up, look up, listen up, keep up. 16 to 29. Perhaps not such quite a good phrase for what I want to say, but it just fits in nicely with the up thing. Keep up. I don't mean that you're falling behind, or we're falling behind, or speak. I just mean to continue, to press on, to persevere, to keep going. This sort of second part of the chapter from verse 16 onwards reminds us that Jacob continues to experience sadness. He continues to find disappointment in life. He continues to face tragedies. But there's a call upon his life to keep following despite those troubles that he faces. So not only must he wake up, we might say, in repentance. Not only must he look up, let's say, in faith and worship or sacrifice. Not only must he listen up to God's promises and plan, but he must keep up. He must keep at it despite the troubles and obstacles that he faces. And what we find in this passage, we've actually already passed one of these disappointments or sadnesses in verse 8. Deborah dies, Rebecca's nurse. That's his mother, of course, Rebekah, so Jacob would have known him from her from birth. It was Rebekah's handmaid. You'd find out about her if you wanted to look back to chapter 24 and verse 59. Verse 19, we find Rachel dying in childbirth. Imagine the grief, imagine the pain. Verse 22, his oldest son sleeps with his maidservant Leah. Sorry, Bilhah. Jacob's concubine. Reading the commentaries, some suggest that might have been an attempt to assert authority as the firstborn. Perhaps that there was sort of some sort of tradition that might have happened for the firstborn, and he was asserting it, and actually he was punished, inverted commas, later. You'll see the blessing in chapter 49 and verse 4 right at the end, when Jacob's got his sons and he's speaking to each one of them. He criticizes Reuben for this and says because of it, it's going to be trouble. Jacob does, of course, finally come to his father. We don't read any much details about it or really get from this any idea of how long he was there. He was there for a while. And so was reunited with his father Isaac, but his father's death is recorded at the end of the chapter. So Jacob was to expect troubles and trials, but God would be with him. Interesting, isn't it? Jacob's testimony early on in verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. It's almost like he's woken up to the way that God has been with him, especially when he's been in distress and needed to call out to him. And in fact, everywhere that he's gone, he's can testify that God has been with him. And so there's a call upon us to wake up, repent, to look up in faith, to listen up to hear what God's got to say to us, to remind us of, to be brought back to the basic truths of our walk with God. And then to keep up, to keep going, expecting that there's going to be troubles and trials on the way. And just as we come to the end of the sermon, I just want to reflect for a moment on this place, Bethel. It's clear, isn't it, that this is a special place. You remember on his way to Uncle Laban, he stopped there. That's where he had the vision of the stairway to heaven, or the ladder to heaven. It's where God revealed himself to him so fully. It's where he was reminded of the great promises over him as he set off to go and live and find a wife with Uncle Laban. Interesting that he named it, because he said when he was there, he said this is like God's house. And that's what Bethel means, God's house. And as I was thinking about the passage, I was thinking that, you know, the very heart of our relationship with God is where we meet God, which is in the person of Jesus. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, this Bethel, it's like represents Jesus in a way. Because, you know, when Jesus was on earth, he talked about the temple. And he got them confused because he talked about they were looking at the temple and saying how wonderful it was. And, you know, he said that it's going to be broken down and rebuilt within 3 days. And they looked at him and said, well, it's been 40 years. What are you talking about? And it tells us in the scriptures that he was talking about himself. That Jesus himself was the temple. He was the fulfillment of the temple. So before that, people had to go to the physical temple to worship. But now they could come to worship in spirit and truth through Jesus. He himself is Bethel, God's house. Jesus is God's house. It's where we meet with him. So yeah, we use the term sometimes about meeting in God's house, the church. God's house, the church. You know, the church is the household of God, a place where God dwells by his Spirit. So he becomes like the temple in which we meet. This is where we meet God. This is where we worship God through the Lord Jesus. He is the very center of our relationship with God, that through Jesus we might meet the Father. And so it just seems fitting that this morning it's the first Sunday of the month and we break bread together. Well, I thought that we come to the house of God, we come to Jesus, not the building, not the bricks, but we come to Jesus. And it's at Bethel that Jacob sorts out his mess. You know where we sort our mess out? Is Jesus. We come to him. He deals with our failures. He deals with our sin. It's a place of repentance. It's a place of faith. It's a place where we hear his promises again. It's a place where we're reminded. So we're doing all these things. Waking up, looking up, listening to him, that he might equip us and send us out, that we might keep up in our faith despite the obstacles. So if there's one thing, if I wanted to put this whole passage in one perspective for today, I would say, how do you get out of a mess? You go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. For Jacob, it was go to Bethel, the house of God. For us, go to Jesus. This is where you will find how to get out of a mess. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we thank you. What a privilege it is to know a God who, whilst you are holy and perfect and mighty, Lord, love sinners in the way that you've loved Jacob as we've read this. Drawn him back to yourself, reminding him what you should be doing, reminding him what you're like, reminding him what he's like, supporting him and helping him through these troubles. And so, Lord, as we find ourselves sometimes feeling like our lives are in a mess or a part of our lives in a mess, we thank you that we too can be sorted out by going to Bethel, by going to the house of God, by going to Jesus, that there is there so much forgiveness. There is there so much love, so much mercy, so much help, that, Lord, by going to you, we will find cleansing and help and wisdom and power to live through the challenges that are ahead. Please, Lord, give us this faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.